We're part of an extremely rich heritage. It's a real privilege to be part of the Christian Reformed Church and the Reformed heritage that we have. And I hope that in the next weeks, as we look at the Lord's Prayer together and we look at the Heidelberg Catechism and what it says, some of the richness of that heritage will come home to you. And if you're someone who didn't grow up in this heritage, well, then you might think to yourself, this is really great. Wow, they believe these things that I've known in my heart all along, and now I get to testify to them. And so we're going to do that. We're going to do it together. I know you have a sheet in front of you so you can respond. We can all say it together. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words in heaven? All these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. So I don't know what your custom is in this church. The church that we served for 6 months in Washington always stood when I read God's word. Not because I was reading it, but because of what it is. It is God's word. Now, you don't have to stand. That's probably not your custom. But that's why they did that. And I thought that said something about what they felt about what was read. So I'm going to read two passages of Scripture today, and they'll be make the basis, along with that Lord's Day, of what I'm going to be talking about. So the first comes from Matthew chapter 6. There we read these marvelous words. Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Isn't that life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And then in the wonderful chapter of Romans chapter 8, we read these words beginning at verse 12. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this year, in the spring in particular, and maybe in even February, I was thinking about the upcoming Synod of the Christian Reformed Church. And if you don't know what a synod is, it's the major body of that meets once a year in the Christian Reformed Church and makes decisions in regard to many, many things. So I was thinking, how should I pray for synod? How should I do that? And I don't know why my mind worked this way, but my mind did. It went to my parents, and I started to think about my parents. And my parents lived, my mother was 91, my dad was 93 when they passed away. But this is what I recalled about my parents. Whenever I'd be there for lunch, they would always hold hands and they would pray the Lord's Prayer. They would just pray. And of course, they prayed like this. You know, they prayed a little differently than we'd say. They said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Because that's the way they grew up. So they prayed that way. But it still didn't answer my question. I wondered, why would you do this? My dad was a pastor. He's an intelligent man. My mother was super intelligent. They could pray any prayer they wanted to. Why would they simply say the Lord's Prayer? So I kept thinking about that. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to Scripture to get some answers. So I did. I looked up where the Lord's Prayer is written down. And it said these words: "This, then, is how you should pray." Now, that struck me. It is a model for how we should pray, but it's more than a model. This, then, is how you should pray. It wasn't a suggestion. The disciples said, "Ask, how should we pray?" Well, this is how you should pray. And I thought about that. I thought, well, that's what my parents are doing. I mean, I did have discussions with my father, and we talked about it, about the richness of the Lord's Prayer and how it was so inclusive of all things. And so I thought about that. But then I thought about something else. As they got older, they got more and more childlike. And I don't mean that in a way that would denigrate them at all, but I mean it in a way that is good and healthy. Because they realized who they were. They realize, as First John 3, verse 1 says, it says these words: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. So they were praying as God's precious children. And they were listening to Jesus Christ. How then shall we pray? This is how you should pray. And so I decided in my heart that I was going to pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis. Particularly with Synod coming and all the issues that Synod was facing, I wanted to pray that prayer. And the more I prayed it, the more I wanted to pray it. I find myself every night now going to sleep praying the Lord's Prayer. And frequently during the night, I wake up and I pray the Lord's Prayer again. And during the day, sometimes I pray the Lord's Prayer because I think it's a perfect prayer. After all, the one who is perfect, the one who has died for our sins, gave us this prayer as a way that we should pray. And so I want us over the next weeks and today to start to think about the Lord's Prayer and how we ought to be praying. And the main thing that struck me about it is this concept that I talked about earlier about my parents and their childlike awe and trust. They had great awe and trust in God their Father. They had no doubt. And this is why we are to pray our Father, to instill in us God-like awe and trust. Now, you've probably seen it acted out on the playground. Little boys in particular do this. They start to discuss whose dad is the strongest. My dad's the strongest. No, you got it wrong, the other little boy says. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad can do this. Your dad can't do that. My dad this. Your dad this. And they go back and forth until they're rolling in the dust because they're arguing about whose father is the greatest. Because that's the way little children are. They look at their father and they see the greatest of all. After all, didn't their father take them in their arms and just throw them up in the air and every time caught them? No, they knew their father was strong. They knew their father loved them. They knew their father cared for them. They knew that when the thunder was crashing and they came running into the bedroom, they dove in the covers with their father, he would be there and they would feel safe. God wants you to know that he is your heavenly Father. And there's no safer place to be than with him. He loves you. He cares for you. He is your heavenly Father. And you can always pray to him, no matter what the situation. I have several grandchildren. My youngest one is named Johanna. And Johanna and her parents went to the zoo in Detroit. I wasn't with them. I heard the stories secondhand. But at the zoo in Detroit, there was one animal that Johanna wanted to see, and it was the polar bear. I don't know why she wanted to see the polar bear, but that's what she wanted to see. So she wanted to see the polar bear. Well, they went there in the morning, and the polar bear was not out on display, wasn't in the exhibit. So what does my granddaughter do at lunch? She prays that the polar bear will be out in the afternoon. And they go back in the afternoon, and there's the polar bear swimming, and they can see the polar bear plainly because the polar bear's there. Now, why would a little child pray like that? Well, because they have childlike awe and trust of God. God made the polar bear. God can bring the polar bear out, and I'm going to pray to God, and God answer my prayer. So we're out camping with our 10-year-old grandson, Caden, and Ellen asks, Caden, did you ever have God answer a prayer so directly that you remember it? And he said, no, I can't think of anything, Grandma. I can't think of anything right now, but I do pray, he says. So we told him the story about Johanna and the polar bear, and he took that to heart. So that day, like most days when we were out there camping, Caden went fishing with me, and he loves to fish with Grandpa. So we're sitting there, and he's catching one little bluegill after another, and I'm taking him off the hook and throwing him back and doing all the things Grandpas do when you're fishing. So I finally said to him, Caden, why don't we troll for a while? Because I'd like to catch a bigger fish. You know, I'd like to try to catch something bigger. Okay, Grandpa, we can go trolling. So we pull up the anchor and we go trolling. And I look over to my side because he's sitting in the seat right next to me. I said, what are you doing, Caden? He says, well, Grandpa, I'm praying that you'll catch a fish because I hadn't caught any yet. Bam! I caught a fish. A little later, I caught another fish and another fish and another fish. I love that kid. Yeah. But you know, what's with us as adults? What's with me as an adult? Why don't I have that awe and trust of God? He made every fish in that lake that I'm fishing in. He made every bird in the sky. He made everything that exists in this world. And he loves me. And he loves you. Why don't I ask him for everything? Why? Is it because I'm an adult? Well, it's time we become like children, isn't it? When it comes to our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When our children were small, we taught them a song. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Did we forget what we taught our children about God? That He's so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that He cannot do. I know I forget sometimes, and then I forget to pray in the obvious circumstances of life. To one who made polar bears, to one who made every fish in the lake. And James says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. If you're lacking something, particularly wisdom, ask God so He can give it to you. Have that childlike awe and trust. Don't just teach children songs. Live them. Have it be part of your life. Because we have a tendency to worry, don't we? I know I do. This is what I call my worrying. I call it planning. Planning works so well, doesn't it, Bev? Doesn't it, Barbara? You know, you plan everything and it doesn't come up on the screen. You know, So my planning is my way of worrying, because if I get everything in order and I get everything taken care of, well, then it'll happen. And that's my way of worrying. Now, Ellen worries by writing lists. You know, she has a little bit different framework of worrying. So we're going to come here and she's got a list of all the things we have to take along and everything that has to happen because she's a list maker. But you know, almost all of that stuff is some kind of worrying. And the Bible tells us in Matthew, do not worry. Do not worry. Now, does that mean we don't make plans? Does that mean we don't make lists? Yeah, but we can't be worrying. We can't. It won't help one bit. Do not worry. Why? Doesn't your Father in heaven know what you need? Doesn't He know exactly what you need? Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. He has that all taken care of. You don't need to worry about that. I mean, we don't be foolish, but we don't worry. Don't worry. Why is worrying wrong? It is ultimately wrong because it says, I do not trust you, my Father, to supply all my needs. I'd rather worry. Not very effective, is it? Doesn't help one bit. Never has helped me. And Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Your Father in heaven knows all these things. He knows what you need to eat. He knows what you need to drink. He knows that you need clothing. He knows all those things. And so do not worry. By the way, you're more valuable than grass and birds. That almost sounds insulting, doesn't it? You know, you're better than birds. Well, yes, you are. You're more valuable to God than birds, even though He values them. He knows when every sparrow falls. He knows all of those things. He knew when every hair fell from my head. You know, He knew all those things. He cares about us deeply. Worrying is ultimately saying to God, you will not take care of me. I have to take care of myself. And if you're old enough, you know you can't. You've learned the lesson the hard way many times. Well, you really can't take care of yourself. You have to rely on God. So do not worry. Do not worry. Worry is futile. Worry is futile. You cannot add 1 hour to your life, not even 1 minute, not even 1 second, because you can't. I assume they had COVID-19 here in Iowa, because I've seen ads trying to talk about that since I've been here. But what I found out was that people were doing a lot of worrying. They were worrying about, should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask? Should I get a shot? Should I not get a shot? Should I meet with these people or should I not meet with these people? Should I do this or should I do that? They worry, 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 worry. Do you think God was taken by surprise about COVID-19? You think he didn't know what we all needed and that he would care for us? I mean, I know people who died of COVID-19. I know people who lived. I'm one of them. You're probably one of them who had COVID and lived. So what were we doing all this worrying? This was one of the things that concerned me about the Church of Jesus Christ. Why was the Church of Jesus Christ so worried and not looking to the Father in heaven? Because I would hear people who I thought, didn't you ever hear me preach that dying isn't a bad thing for a Christian? Why are you so worried about dying? What happens if you die and you're a believer? Only something grand and glorious. You get to live with Jesus Christ and God the Father forever and ever. This is just a little speck of time that we're in right here. Dying isn't bad for us. It's terrible for those who are left behind. They grieve, they have sadness because they're here. But we shouldn't be afraid of dying. We shouldn't be afraid of anything because we have a Father in heaven who loves us and will never fail us. Worrying is futile. And in many ways, it's an insult to God our Father. What we're to do instead of worrying is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, when you're worrying, you're not seeking that. You're not thinking about that. Put first his kingdom and his righteousness in your life. Now, some people look at this, well, this is about missionaries. No, they're supposed to go out and do that. This is about pastors. They're supposed to do that. This is about you. You and you. You're not supposed to be worrying. You're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's supposed to be the first thing in your life. Now, I can find out, if you have children, what the first thing is in your life. I can just sit down with them and have a discussion. And they'll be frank and honest. Well, for my dad, this is the first thing in his life. This is what's more important than anything else. Because on Saturday, he watches TV all day and he watches every football game that the colleges are playing. And particularly if Iowa or Iowa State, he's watching them, you know, he's got to find out. He's got to know, this is first. This is first. I know it is. Because when I come in the room and I make some noise, he yells at me, get out of here, I'm watching the game right now. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. That means we're seeking Jesus Christ. Because he's the righteousness of God. He's our righteousness that through faith we are given through faith by God. And we should pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else. Above everything else. And that puts away worrying, you see. Because when you're doing that, you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about God and his glory and his goodness and his grace. And you want to be part of that. And you want to honor him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then I wanted to read that passage from Romans for this reason. Romans 8 happens to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture. That's one reason. But another one is what it says there about God, our Father. You know, no one knows for sure exactly what Abba means. It was an Aramaic familiar term for your father. It was probably similar to us just saying dad or daddy. I don't know. But it was very familiar. And here's what could happen, and I don't want this to happen. we could be so awestruck by the majesty of God our Father that we would not get to this tender spot where we saw him as our Abba. Abba, Father. And that's what the Spirit testifies to our hearts. You see, when the Spirit speaks to us about God our Father, it doesn't say simply that he's almighty, that he's glorious, that he's beyond everything. It says he's our Abba. Our Abba Father. And I think I have to work at getting there. You know, as a pastor, I'm always looking at the glory of God. I'm always looking at his greatness, his grandeur, his wonder. I have to, too, let the Spirit speak to my heart and say, Abba, Father. Abba. Abba. And that means that you are heirs together with Jesus Christ. What God the Father has granted Jesus Christ is yours and mine. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's at the right hand of the Father on the powerful throne. And where are you? And where am I? We are in Christ. And we are heirs with Christ. And everything that he has earned through his death and his resurrection are ours. Because we are heirs with him. Even when I'm saying this, my mind is overcome with the incredible truth that this is my Abba Father. And the great inheritance that's in store for me and for you is already in heaven. And it can never be taken away. The Father does not take away inheritance that he promises to the son and daughter. Never. We are his children. And we should never forget that. So, when you pray, pray in awe. Pray in full trust. Pray as your Father's child. Do not worry. Your Abba Father will meet all your needs. He always does. I remember one Old Testament story, and I'm going to close with this. Remember that great prophet Elijah? Well, Elijah defeated all the prophets of Baal. I mean, through the power of God, of course, because God sent the fire from heaven and God changed the people's hearts to turn to the Lord. But then Jezebel says, not a day is going to pass and I'm going to kill that man because of what he did. Well, Elijah runs off. But what happens because God was his father? He sits by a brook named Jabbok. He sits there, hidden from Jezebel and all of her troops. And a most amazing thing happens. Ravens come with food and they feed him. Why is that? Well, because his Father in heaven, he created the ravens. He can make them do that which is against their very nature in order to supply the needs of his prophet, because that's who our God is. Our God is our Abba Father. And that's why we pray the way we do. And so, I know it's not going to be on the screen, but I bet that most of you know this prayer by heart, so you can pray along with me. And it may be printed out. I can't remember if it's printed or not. But let's conclude this service. I almost always stop to pray after I preach. But let's conclude by saying together the words of the Apostles' Creed, of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to stand together. I believe that's what we're going to do anyway. Better look. Yes, that's what we're doing next. We're standing together and singing, Children of Our